Our New Testament scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 1. We'll be reading verse 9 to verse 20. You can turn with me there in your pew Bibles. You can find it on page 1028. So let me read this for us again. It's Revelation 1, beginning in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the second time we've read this passage. We looked at this last week, and we focused especially on the transcendent Lord Jesus and how he has reveals himself to John, how he reveals himself to us through this word, shining in all of his glory. But today I want to look more at the lampstands and this vision of these lampstands and these stars. On the Lord's day, exiled in Patmos, John hears a voice and it tells him to write down what he sees and then send it to these seven churches. And you have an example here of something that happens throughout the book of Revelation where John hears something, and he sees or speaks about one thing, and then he turns and he sees something different, and yet it's explaining what he's just seen. So, to make sense of what I just said, that might not sound like it makes sense, but look again. He's told, write what you see in this book, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, or a Son of Man. So, there's one thing over here. Right here are the seven churches. So there are seven churches. These are earthly churches. There are actual churches that John was to write to. And then he turns, and he has a heavenly vision, and what he sees in the heavenly vision is another seven. But this time it's seven lampstands. This happens throughout the book of Revelation, where you have something that is happening on earth, but then you see the heavenly or spiritual reality. There are these seven churches on earth, and yet they're represented in the heavenly realm by these seven lampstands. There's a greater spiritual reality. Things might look one way to us, right? With our eyes, the way that we see things, things might appear one way, but there is a greater reality on top of what we see. There are seven churches, seven lampstands. He holds seven stars in his hand. And though John is writing to these actual churches, the fact that there are seven of them that he writes to no doubt means to include all of us. Seven is the number of completion, of perfection. It includes us. It includes all of the churches. He's writing to us as well. We're told then in verse 20 that these lampstands are the churches. And that the seven stars that are in Christ's right hand, that These are the angels of the churches. This teaches us about the church. This teaches us something about the church. What does it teach us? Well, first off, the church is represented by lampstands. Right? The church, Christ said, is a light to the world. Right? You have that represented here. That we as a church have been made so that we are a light, so that we reflect the light of the glory of God into a dark world. Unlike the lampstand that was in the tabernacle, that was one stand, right, with seven lamps on it, seven lights, here you have seven different churches, seven different lampstands. I think what you see here is that there is a visible or earthly difference between them. Right? They're different. They're separated. They're in different places. The people of God at one time were confined to the nation of Israel. But now, in the New Covenant era, there are many churches in many places that look very different. And yet, they still maintain unity. How? Not through the unity of just being one lampstand, but the unity that we have now is a unity that comes in Christ. Look, there's one who stands in the midst of all the lampstands, who holds the seven stars in his hand. This is Christ, right? The one like a son of man. This is where we find our unity, that he is in our midst. And we're told the stars are these angels. And there's different ideas about what exactly this represents. I think more or less this represents the spiritual security of the church. Right, the seven angels, which represent the seven churches, are in Christ's right hand. John is going to write to these seven churches, and he's going to have very harsh words for some of them. And yet, he is given this vision to show that they are still secure in the hand of Christ, that he holds them. So here we have this vision of the church that is made to shine the light of Christ, a church that is unified by the fact that he is in our midst, and a church that is secure in and for him. Our Old Testament scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 46. As we've just sung it, we will now read from it. You can find it in your pew Bibles beginning on page 471. So I'll give you a moment to turn there with me again, Psalm 46. Beginning then in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. Last week we talked about how God is always a refuge, one that we can turn to in faith. And today we're continuing that theme. But Psalm 46 is less focused on you as an individual and much more on us corporately as a church, God is a refuge for His people. This morning we have an opportunity to trust God once again with the future, of this church, with the future of His church. It'd be pretentious to think that this psalm was only talking about us. Right? There are many others, but as part of the corporate body of Christ, this is speaking to us. We're a part of this. God is our refuge. We don't have to hedge our bets when we say that. We can say it with as much confidence as anything. God is our refuge. And if that's the case, and it is, then Psalm 46 expands upon that. It gives us at least three other truths to work alongside of that. Number one, that our God helps us. Number two, that our God is with us. And number three, that our God says, be still. So that's what we're going to look at in this psalm, how our God helps us, our God is with us, and our God says, be still. First, our God helps us. Read with me again the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Are you concerned at all that the church, in order to be faithful, will face trouble? Will face trouble in an increasingly godless culture? Well, our God is a very present help in trouble. He has proven Himself time and again that He will help His people no matter the difficulties that they face. And you are His people, aren't you? You are. You are the sheep of His pasture. You're those that He would give others in exchange for. You're the adopted children of God, those who have been brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And if that isn't true of you today, it can be. Jesus Christ has made a way that we might be accepted as perfectly righteous, as the holy, righteous people of God, not through ourselves, but by faith in Him. Are you concerned about the government seeking to persecute the church for remaining faithful to God's commandments? Are you worried that that might happen? Well, our God is a very present help in trouble. I've said many times that I hope that persecution never comes to us. I don't want it for this church. I don't want it for you. I don't want it for our families. But if it did come, right, it's very possible that that would happen. When it does, if it does, our God is a very present help in trouble. There is an increasing hatred of biblical Christianity all around us. There's an increase in godless ideologies in our country, some that are even deceiving the saints. And there might be some fear-mongering going on in some quarters, right? Some who are more worried or concerned than they should be. But it's not fear-mongering to point out that there is increasing hostility to basic biblical truths. Truths about sexuality, truths about sovereignty, about sin, about the need for repentance, even about the need of forgiveness and to forgive. When you think about those things, and I know that you think about them, we speak about these things, does that concern you? Well, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And therefore, because He is that, because He is a refuge, because He is our help, we will not fear. It is incongruent with our faith to fear the world. It is inconsistent with our confession to be fearful of what the future holds. The God who created the world, who sustains it, who has foreordained everything that comes to pass, whose Spirit dwells within us, who has redeemed us, who has united us to Himself. That God, He helps us. He is present with us. He walks with us. He is in it with us. And He is over and above it all. Our God helps us. How could we fear? You see the imagery here of tumultuous times. Those very things that might cause you to fear and might cause you to lose hope and to lose trust. Right? It's as though the earth gives way. Right? So the earth itself giving way, falling apart. The mountains be moved into the sea. The waters roar, the mountains tremble because of the sea. This is the language of destruction, of a kind of decreation. Right? That which is most stable, the earth itself, right? The solid ground, the mountains, right? That which is supposedly stable and sound, it's falling apart. It's falling into chaos. It's overcome by the chaotic and unstable sea, by the waters of a flood. When governments are in upheaval, God is our help. When spiritual mountains crumble and religions clash, God is not a distant observer. He is at work through all of it for the good of His people, for you. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Mountains are throughout the Bible used to designate both that which is most secure, and because of that, often to designate kind of spiritual powers. Throughout human history even, mountains have been seen as a place where you meet with God or the gods. You can think about all the times in Scripture that this happens. When someone ascends a mountain, and that's where they meet with God. It could be throughout the human race that this has been the case because you're going up, you're ascending, you're going up into the clouds in a sense. Maybe it's simply because of the immensity of mountains, the humbling effect that they have when you stand at their feet. Whatever it might be, these have always been places that are seen as having some significant spiritual significance. I think that is in view here. When speaking about mountains crumbling, the mountains falling apart at the whim of the sea. Not only is this a picture of instability and uncertainty, as even that which is secure seems to be falling away, it's also a picture of the spiritual world, in a sense, being thrown into turmoil. And I think we need a more supernatural view of the world here. Right? Just as John, right, he can see the churches, the physical churches, but then he knows that there's a heavenly reality. He sees this heavenly reality that there are these lampstands that stand before the Lord. Paul says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. When we worship, when we preach the gospel, when we pray, when we call out sin, when we speak of Christ and His offer of forgiveness, when we build up our households according to the Scripture, in all of this, we're actually a part of a kind of cosmic battle. These aren't just ideas that we debate. Right? This is about souls. Everything we do here has spiritual significance. This is about eternal destinies. When political bodies and cultures or communities are changing and in turmoil and upheaval, or standing against God's people, this is ultimately a spiritual matter. Something is happening spiritually. This world is not disconnected from the spiritual realm. It's a part of it. And so we don't want to dichotomize the two. We don't want to say, okay, well, here's the church over here, here's spiritual things, here's worship, here's what you worship, here's the gods that you follow, but then over here is everything else, right? My business, right? My politics, my whatever. Everything is connected to who and what we worship. Everything is connected to worship because everything is connected. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Part of the reason that the world is at times in upheaval is because Jesus Christ has come into the world. The nations are raging against Him, but He has been given dominion over them. So why are you afraid? This was always part of the plan. Conflict between the church and the world was always going to take place. Right? The darkness hates the light. And we're children of the light. We are a lampstand. Right? We're shining the light of God into a world that doesn't want it. Jesus even promised us that mustard seed-sized faith would be enough to cast mountains into the sea. The church itself is a mountain, a heavenly Mount Zion that we come to by faith, the mountain that began as a stone cast from heaven. Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, this stone which grew to become a great mountain and is filling the earth. All of this is simply to say, when things are unstable, that is no reason to be afraid. But the Bible speaks of all of this. It tells us how to think about all of this. It tells us how to react when all these things take place. We have a God who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Our God helps us. And our God is with us. Verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." If God is with us, who can be against us? The city of God is usually a reference to Zion, speaking of Jerusalem, and it represents the church. It represents the people of God and the place where God meets His people. Many of the commentators that I read believe that what we have here is an allusion to a spring that had been diverted at one point in Israel's history to flow into the city. And when you think about the ancient world, you remember that if you were to be in a city and that city was besieged from outside, one of the things that would be done would be they'd cut off any food or any water that you have. And that would bring you very quickly to your knees, right? It would cause you to acquiesce to your enemy very quickly because you didn't have that which gives life, that which provides for you. At one point in Israel's history, there was a natural spring nearby the city that was diverted into the city. And many that I read think that that's what this is talking about, that the people had access to water. They had a way of provision, of life, even if they were to be attacked from the outside. And this water supply became a symbol of God's presence with the people. Right? That He was always with them, making them glad, that He was always providing for them. So even when they were besieged from outside, they had that which was secure, this life-giving presence of God. It represented the sustaining presence of God with His people. The Lord of hosts is with us like that. Right? God is with us like that. Hosts, when it speaks of hosts, this is the angelic host. It's the armies of heaven. Right? The Lord of the armies is with us. He's on our side. There's a river that makes us glad. But for us, it's not a physical river. It's not a natural spring. It's the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of the Lamb. It's the water symbolized in baptism. Just as Jerusalem had water that reminded them of God's presence and help, so we have our baptisms. Our God has united us to Himself by faith, and our physical baptisms are a sign and seal of that spiritual reality, where the Lord has washed us, He has cleansed us, He has claimed us, He is present with us, right, as close to us as that water. This is the water that Jesus speaks of giving to the woman at the well. Right? This river that makes glad the people of God. When Jesus spoke to her about water that would satisfy every thirst and that would well up inside to become springs of eternal life. Not just a spring that gives you physical life and sustains you physically, but that which gives eternal life. The river of the water of life pours from Jesus Christ into our hearts. And that water pours out of the church as the gospel is proclaimed, reaching more and more people. Ezekiel envisioned this as water streaming out of the temple on every side, filling the earth. And you see that this is a contrasting picture, where water, at first here, is a judgment. It's a judgment on the world. It's the sea that's roaring and foaming, and the mountains tremble at it. The earth falls apart because of it. It's a symbol of destruction. But for God's people, there is water that is not judgment. It's life. The flood and the water in the flood was a judgment in the days of Noah. But Noah and his family were safe inside the ark. So too, we're told that our baptisms actually correspond to the flood of Noah, the judgment of God on the world and flesh. But as we were baptized into Christ, as we were secure within the ark, we are not destroyed. We rest secure. Mountains are moved by the flood, but not Mount Zion. We don't worship on this or that physical mountain anymore. But in spirit and truth, we have come to the true God through Jesus Christ our Lord, to a heavenly Mount Zion, which cannot be moved nor taken away from us. It doesn't matter how much the sea roars. It can't remove it. It can't take it. It can't destroy it. And so we need not fear. Right? God is with us. God is in the midst of His people, His city. And we cannot be moved. The church is unstoppable. It's not unstoppable as some kind of political force or a force for social change. It's not unstoppable because we are somehow these amazingly choice vessels of the world. Right? That somehow we are superior in some way. No, we're told that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Now, we are unstoppable in our mission to tear down strongholds because God is in our midst, because Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the lampstand, because God is with us, because all authority under heaven, in heaven and on earth, has been given to Jesus Christ. And therefore, we've been commissioned to go and make disciples, to baptize the nation. God's help has come to us in the rising of the Son of God. And what of the nation that stands against the church, that would persecute us, that slanders us, that passes laws against us, that seeks to do us harm? Right? Let those nations rage. Let the kingdoms totter. Right, the Lord needs only utter His voice, and they melt. They will all fall beneath the Word of God. Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is the Lord Jesus who's ruling over all nations, even now, with a rod of iron. that the heart of kings is in his hand. It's like water. He moves it wherever he would. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We will not be moved as we trust in him. We will not be stopped. We cannot lose because Jesus Christ has already won. And in the midst of this roaring of the sea and the gladness that comes from this river that makes God's people glad, God speaks. And our God says, be still. First, look at verse 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. The Lord is a warrior. And here we have a declaration of his works. He brings desolations on the earth. We don't need to fear the flood that is spoken of as the mountains themselves fall apart because it's his flood. He brings desolation and destruction, but his destruction is a kind of creative destruction. It's not simply a scorched earth campaign, but a refiner's fire. He brings desolation, but what does his desolation do? It ends wars. The weapons of war are destroyed, including chariots, right? The ultimate military weapon in the ancient world. They're all destroyed. Anything used to attack the church of God will be destroyed. Just like the Israelites passed through water, but the Egyptian army was crushed by that same water. So too, when God brings desolation to the earth, it is the baptized people of God that walk through it unharmed. Do you really think that some politician who has it out for God's people has a chance? Right, when you see this proclamation of the power and majesty of God and how he is with you, the enemies of God and his people don't have a chance. That is the confidence that we have. God is our refuge. He helps us. He is with us. And the earth melts at the voice of the Lord, and here he speaks. He speaks to the world. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God says, be still. And there are two different audiences that he is speaking to here. The first is you. It's the church. As a people of God, be still and know that I am God. Stop being afraid. Stop getting tied up in knots because of the latest iteration of panic on conservative news stations. Stop getting anxious about what our country will look like for your children and grandchildren. Right? Doesn't God know what kind of world he's preparing? God knows how the nations rage. That's why he's raised us up for just such a time as this. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Right? His plan, his mission, what he is doing in this world will not be stopped. And so if we have truly come to follow him and not just follow our own desires, right, what we would like out of this life, if we've truly come to follow him, then we have the confidence knowing that what he has prepared us for and brought us into, this mission of God that we have been called to be a part of, it will be accomplished. God has decided that he wants his glory filling the earth. He is zealous for his praise, and he will receive it. The prophets told us that a day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as water covers the sea. And so that living water flowing from Jesus Christ, from the temple and the throne, it is filling the world. Glory is rising, and you are tied up with it all as conduits of living water, having been plunged into that living water, that flood, and having been taken up in the mission of God, His mission being His glory in all the earth. So as sure as the glory of God, so sure is your security in Him. So sure is the security of His church. This is also clearly a statement to the powers and authorities of this world. Those that would stand against God and against His anointed. Those nations that rage against Him. And the prophetic nature of the Bible is one that doesn't just speak to us, like in here, in the four walls of the church. It also makes proclamations and declarations to those outside, to those who stand against the church even, to entire nations, to entire peoples. So when I say what I'm about to say, I'm not just saying it into these four walls. To all of the powers and authorities in this world that would stand against God and His church, God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You cannot stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot stop His kingdom advancing on earth as it is in heaven. The most that you can do is kill us like you did Jesus Christ our Lord. And how did that work for you? No matter what power you think you have, you will fail if you use it to oppose Jesus Christ and the mission of His church. Our God is the true God, the only God, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You can submit to Him or be removed. You can glorify Him or be made yet one more laughingstock to heaven. You can humble yourself before Him or can be humbled under His foot. You can work for the good of God's people or you can work your own undoing. He will be exalted in this nation. He will be exalted in all the earth. You can try to keep the water out for a time, but you can't contain the flood. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the stone from heaven made to crush the worldly kingdoms. To our Lord and God be all praise and honor and wealth and wisdom and might and blessing and glory forever and ever. There's coming a day, we're told at the end of the book of Revelation, that all of the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. So Church of Christ, you need not fear. You don't have a God who is indifferent to your trials, but one who endures them with you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, helps us when others persecute us for His sake. Jesus Christ is with us. He stands with us, and He stands against the world and the flesh and the devil and anything that might try to stand against the gospel. He says, "Be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted." The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Would you pray with me again? Father God, would you please strengthen our faith? We pray, Father, that even if we are weak in the eyes of the world, that we would not be weak in faith. That even through your word here, that you would help us not to fear the world, not to fear the work of the devil, not to fear our own flesh, our doubts, not to fear sin, but to only fear You. Would You help us, Lord, to grow up into maturity of faith, that we might stand even against the pressures of the world that would seek us to submit to any but You. Lord, please continue to be with us. You are our fortress. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.